Flip to Genesis chapter 1. You're like, well, Pastor George, if you're just going to keep us on the first page of the Bible for the next several years, this is going to be really easy. We will move on from Genesis 1, but we still have a little bit of work to do in this incredible passage. Well, over the last few years, my family and I, we watch Dude Perfect on YouTube. How many of you have ever heard of Dude Perfect? There's a couple of you. For those of you who have heard of Dude Perfect, you know that Dude Perfect, they specialize in doing trick shots on the internet. They do some really wild and crazy trick shots. It's a group of five guys. They're all believers in Jesus and have very wholesome videos, but they also do some really cool things. One of the things that they've done in the midst of doing all these trick shots is they've set a number of world records. Let me show you an example of one of the world records that they set.
This is the world's longest blindfolded basketball shot.
Oh, you literally made it! No. You switched it! I swear!
You held the first shot!
No way.
That was the first shot. They don't always do it the first time, but they've set a number of incredible records. And Guinness World Records has been tracking these kind of events and achievements for over 70 years. And there are records for all kinds of crazy and ridiculous stuff. So let me share a couple of them with you, because some of them are pretty interesting and stunning. Here you go. The most children delivered at a single birth happened in 2021 by Halima Creasy, who delivered 9 children in Edinburgh Clinic in Casablanca, Morocco. Ashley, how would you like to give birth to 9 children at once? All right. Stephen would be fine with Ashley giving birth to 9 children, but I'm not sure Ashley isn't there. All right. The world record for the longest time holding your breath voluntarily happened in 2021. We didn't get to the involuntary. By Croatian Bidmir Sobat, who voluntarily held his breath for 24 minutes and 37.36 seconds. And they timed it. Yeah. All right, the longest stand-up comedian show by an individual happened in 2013, where David Scott performed the longest ever stand-up comedy show. It lasted for 40 hours and 8 minutes of telling jokes straight. You think he repeated it all? Probably had to have a repeat in there. There's also a world record for the longest attack of hiccups. Charles Osborne of the USA started hiccuping in 1922. He was unable to find a cure, but he led a normal life in which he was married and fathered 8 kids. He continued until the morning of February 1990. Yeah, that's the world record. The longest time trapped in an elevator, for all you claustrophobic people, you want to know how long you can last in the elevator? Well, Kivli Papajan of Lismos, Cyprus found out at the age of 76, she was trapped in her apartment elevator for 6 days from December 28th, 1987 to January 2nd, 1988. She survived the cold and beat dehydration by rationing some fruits and vegetables and bread that she had in a shopping bag. The most consecutive one-finger push-ups. I know some of you guys like to work out. There are people that can do a push-up with a single finger, and the world record happened in 1992, where London's Paul Lynch performed 124 consecutive one-finger push-ups. And then finally, the last one for you, the highest number counted out loud. So this person got the highest that anyone has ever gotten, at least recorded. This happened in 2027. Jeremy Harper of Birmingham, Alabama, verbally counted every number up to 1,000,000 in a series of live internet broadcasts for 16 hours a day over the course of 89 days. And you can actually go look this one up on YouTube. You can see this poor guy who spent 3 months of his life just counting. And he only got to 1,000,000. pretty wild. Well, anyway, there's something really incredible and compelling and maybe a little difficult to believe when it comes to how far or how long or how thoroughly a person can do anything. So it's no wonder that verses 14 to 26 of Genesis 1 fill us with awe and wonder. When we read the account of God not just creating the earth and everything in it, but what the lengths in which God goes to fill that earth, it is a stunning achievement for us. Today, we're going to continue our study of the creation narrative as we look at how God filled the earth and what we learn from about our Creator from His creation. Just a reminder, in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, we read this. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made so that people are without excuse. See, one of the things that the creation narrative does for us isn't just tell us how our world came into being, it also introduces us to the person who created it. This verse tells us that His invisible qualities, His eternal power, His divine nature are seen in His creation. So when we study Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2, when we look at the account of creation, we're not just learning about how the world came into being. We're not just learning about how creation happened. We're not even just learning about where we came from. We are also uncovering truths about the very nature of who God is, which allows us to worship Him even better. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to open up to Genesis chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 14 to 26. Well, the first 3 days of creation we looked at a couple of weeks ago, Moses tells us that God created the essential elements of heaven and earth so that they were it was no longer formless. We saw in Genesis chapter 2 that in the beginning was God, and He created the heavens and the earth, but the heavens and the earth were formless and void. And what we saw as we began to look at the creation narrative last a couple of weeks ago is the first thing that God does in the first 3 days of creation is fill the formlessness that the earth had. We saw that He created light on day one. On day two, He separated the sky from the water. And on day three, He created the land and the vegetation that would fill it. By the end of day three, God had taken a once formless creation and prepared it to be filled with life. In days 4 of 6 of creation, which we're going to look at in just a moment, we see God filling His masterpiece with the beautiful creations that surround us today. So if you have your Bibles, look at Genesis chapter 1, verses 14 to 26. Here's what God's word says. And God said, let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate the day and the night. And let them serve as signs to mark sacred times and days and years. And let them be lights in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth. And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the vault of the sky and gave light on the earth to govern the day and the night, to separate the light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, let the waters teem with living creatures. Let birds fly above the earth across the vault of the sky. So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living thing with which the waters teem and that moves about it, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in numbers and fill the waters and the sea, and let the birds increase on the earth. And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, the livestock, the creatures that move along the ground, the wild animals, each according to its kind. And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kind, the livestock according to their kinds, and the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Let's pray, and we'll look deeper at this passage together. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we ponder anew what you can do. We sang those words earlier today, but Lord, this is what we do. We open up your word and allow you to speak into our lives. So Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts, not just to who you are and what you've done, not that we would just simply know what these verses say, but we would understand you better and understand the world we live in better because of what we read. So Lord, we ask for your Holy Spirit to guide us as we travel through these verses today. And as we uncover the power and the might of the one who created all things, we ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, a couple weeks ago, we looked at the themes that we saw as God formed the world. And today, we're going to look at the themes that we find as God fills the world. And like I said, in days four to six of creation, we see that God fills the newly formed cosmos, the sky and the sea and the land with his creation. We also continue to see that he fills the world with his image and his nature. Last time we saw God's power demonstrated as he formed the earth. We saw his order on display as he held the cosmos together. Today we're going to look at a few more of his qualities that are revealed through his creation. And the first one that we're going to look at this morning is the idea of light. Back in the day before electricity, a tight-fisted old farmer was giving his hired laborer a hard time because he was carrying a lighted lantern when he went out to call on his best girl. "Why," the farmer exclaimed, "when I went a-courtin', I would never carry a lantern. I always went in the dark." The hired hand glanced over at the farmer's wife and said, "You know what? I'm going to bring the light." To say that light is essential to our everyday life is like saying that breathing is vital to staying alive. Light is essential to almost everything we do, whether it's the sun or whether it's our lights here. Yet in the creation account, the idea of light is one of the passage's central themes. Both day one and day four of creation are centered on the idea of lighting the world. On day one, we're told that there is light, and on day four, we see that God makes the means for the light to be governed and measured with the creation of the sun, the moon, and the stars. What's interesting about this, as we look a little bit deeper about this, the description of the sun, moon, and stars in Genesis 1 is geocentric. In other words, we're given this description from the world's point of view. How does light, how do the sun, moon, and stars impact the world? In other words, the narrative in Genesis is not trying to give us all the information that there is to have on the sun, the moon, and the stars. It's not looking at those things from the perspective of the universe. It is looking at it from the perspective of how it impacts the world that God has just created. And there's two very important reasons that the Bible presents it in this way. Number one, the creation account is not about the sun, moon, and stars. The sun, moon, and stars are a creation. They are not the central part of that creation. The creation account is about forming and filling the world. We see this from beginning to end. Starting in Genesis verse 2, we are told that the process of creation is about God forming the world and then populating the world. It's not trying to explain everything to us. Genesis 1 is not trying to wow us with the knowledge of the universe. Yes, there is fascinating facts about stars and the moon and the heavenly bodies. And some of you may love learning about those things, but that's not the primary purpose of Genesis chapter 1. It doesn't spend any more time explaining to us how stars work than it does about how giraffes work, or how fish work, or why birds can fly, or how bumblebees can stay in the air with those tiny little wings. See, then the point of this narrative isn't to explain to us everything. We're going to spend our lifetime, and we've spent many lifetimes, unpacking all the glories of what God has created. We are still learning about the animals that God has made and the vastness and power of the universe. But understand, these are created things. They are not the point of this story. What's the point? The point is the Creator is the one who makes these incredible things. The incredible things are simply just part of the story. The second part, the second thing that's important to know about this, and second reason that we see the creation account presented the way it is think about the original audience of this creation account. The original audience that read this were the Hebrew people who had just come out of a 400-year captivity in Egypt. This is really important for us to keep in mind throughout our study of the book of Genesis. The very first people that Moses is presenting this story to are people who have spent the last 400 years in captivity, who have only been educated under an Egyptian worldview. How did Egyptians see the sun, moon, and stars? They believed they were gods. They believed that they were objects to be worshipped. So why does Moses present the sun, moon, and stars almost as a, oh yeah, by the way? Because they weren't the thing to be worshipped for these people. They had grown up in a culture that had always worshipped the moon, had always worshipped the sun, had always worshipped the stars. But Moses says, no. The sun, moon, and stars are just creations of a much more powerful and almighty God. They are simply part of his creation. They are not to be worshipped. They are simply a picture of the one who should be worshipped. The creation account also reminds us that the sun, moon, and stars may make light or be image bearers of light, but they are not necessary for our world or for our universe to have light. I think this is a really important thing, because think about this. What happens in day one of creation? God said, let there be light. Now, at this point, had the sun, moon, or stars been created? So in other words, did the world and universe have light prior to the sun, moon, and stars being created? According to Genesis, yes. In other words, the sun, moon, and stars are not the originators of light. Who is the originator of light? It's God himself. And guess what? This isn't the only place we see this idea in the Bible. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 5, we read this. It says, and there will be, at the end of days, no more night. And they will not need a light to lamp or a light of the sun. For the Lord God will give them light. And they will reign forever and ever. Yes, guess what? Did God need the sun, moon, and stars to provide light at the beginning? No. We're told in this passage that the sun, moon, and stars are created so that we can govern the light. In other words, we can build clocks and we can plan our days. They are used to help us use light as a tool for our good. But is God dependent upon the sun, moon, and stars to give light to his creation? He wasn't at the beginning, and we find out in the book of Revelation that he's not dependent on it then either. God is the source of light, not the sun, the moon, and the stars, according to the word of God. The Bible talks a great deal about light. Why? Because when we understand that God is the source of light, a lot of what we read in the Bible makes a lot more sense. God is not dependent upon light. He is the source of it. Listen to what it says in John 8, verse 12. Then Jesus spoke again to the people. He said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus says to find your way in this life. You don't need the sun, the moon, the stars. You don't need the things of this world. Who do you need to follow? Me, because I am the source of light. I am the one that you should be following. You don't need the things, the creation. You need the Creator. In Revelation 21, verse 23, we read this. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. If we want our path guided, if we want our way lighted, we don't need the things of this world. We don't need the creation. We need the one who creates light. And the Bible says that it is God, it is Jesus Christ that gives light. And what happens to us when we draw near that light? What happens when we go to the source of light? Well, guess what? The Bible says we become able to give light ourselves. 1 John 1:7 says this, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. See, this idea of light is one that flows throughout the Bible. When we understand who the true source of light is, we see that it comes out of us as well. Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. See, when we read the Bible, we understand that not only is God the source of light, but when we come into the light, when we live in his light, that light flows through us. Think about this. Isn't this what we saw in the Bible? Moses goes up on Mount Sinai. He spends time with God. When he comes down, what happened? His face shone. Why? Because he was in the presence of the light and he shone as well. Jesus gives these same ideas. Be in the light as he is in the light. Let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. We travel through a lot of darkness in this world. Some of you are traveling through some dark valleys right now. And you need some light. Well, the Bible always tells us where light comes from. It doesn't come from the sun. Doesn't come from the stars. Doesn't come from the switch on the side of your doorway. Genuine light. The things that light our world, that give us hope and peace, always come from God. But there's more that we see in this passage. We also see God's incredible abundance in this passage as well. In our culture, it's often assumed that a life lived for Christ is a life of want and destitution. But to be honest with you, we see a very different story when it comes to creation. The filling of the earth that we just read is a picture of God's abundance of creativity and love, not its limitations. Think about this. God creates the stars that fill up the cosmos. Does anybody know how many stars there are? Anybody know? You want to take a guess? It's a lot, right? Scientists are obviously guesstimating, but based on how many stars are just in our galaxy, they believe that there are 100 billion trillion stars in the observable universe. Now, understand, we can't observe all of the universe because even with our floating telescopes in space, we can't see to the very ends. But 100 billion trillion stars. Now, it took some poor guy, 3 months to count to a million. In other words, if I'm doing this math right, it would take him about 287 lifetimes to get halfway there. To count the stars in the sky. In fact, think about this. In Genesis 15, God takes Abraham out as he's giving him a reminder of how faithful he is. He says, Abraham, look at the stars in the sky. Count them if you can. The God who made these stars is making this promise to you. So do you think I can do it? This is really what he's saying to Abraham. Do you think I can keep my promise? I can make all those. Do you think I can keep my word to you? And what do we see later on in Genesis is God certainly keeps his word. We see the abundance of God's creation in the cosmos, but we also see it here on earth as well. We're told in this account that the seas were teeming with life. And the birds of the air and the animals that populated the earth were told to be fruitful and multiply. In fact, that term, be fruitful and multiply, shows up 5 times in the first 10 chapters of Genesis. In other words, God didn't just want there to be enough to get by. He wasn't worried about population control or anything like that. He said, I want you to go out and I want you to fill the creation, fill this world. Why? Because God was full of generous abundance. And God's generous abundance is not simply found in creation, but throughout the narratives and passages of the Bible. If you read the book of Leviticus, God has special days of feasting and celebration that is set apart. If you get to the end of the book of Esther, it ends with God setting up a new celebration where there was feasting and gift-giving as they remembered God's faithfulness. And there are incredible promises of God's abundant blessing in both the Old and the New Covenants. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 1 to 8, this is found in the Old Covenant. These were promises for Israel. But listen to what God says. He says, if you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands that I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. All these blessings will come on you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. You will be blessed in the city and blessed in the country. The fruit of your womb will be blessed, and the crops of your land and the young of your livestock, the calves of your herd and the lambs of your flock. Your basket and your kneading trough will be blessed. You'll be blessed when you come in and blessed when you go out. The Lord will grant that your enemies who rise up against you will be defeated before you. They will come at you in one direction and flee from you in 7. The Lord will send a blessing on your barns and on everything you put your hand to. The Lord your God will bless you in the land that he has given you. Does that sound like a stingy God to you? No, that's a God of abundance who loves to bless. He says, listen, if you will follow me, I will throw open the doors of heaven for you. Well, was that just for Israel? Well, when we get to Ephesians, we see that there is blessing for those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as well. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, look what Paul writes. He says, in him, Jesus, we have received redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. What is Paul writing here to the church in Ephesus? He says that God gives us an abundance of grace. He lavishes on it. That word lavish is literally the New Testament word for abundance. In other words, God doesn't just give you enough grace for your next sin. It says through Christ, he has poured out an abundance of forgiveness on you. Why? I mean, have you met us? We need an abundance of forgiveness, don't we? We mess up, don't we? Jesus didn't give us just enough to get by. He gave us an abundance of his grace. Why? Because that's exactly what we need. We need an abundance of his mercy and grace in our lives. Now, let me be clear for a second. This is different than a health and wealth gospel. The Bible is certainly clear that there are times when we are called to sacrifice for the good and for the needs of others. I'm not just saying, hey, if you come to Jesus, all your problems are going to magically disappear. If you're walking away from this sermon with that, you need to go back and listen to it again this week, because that's not what we're teaching here. In fact, we see this in the life of Jesus. This is exactly what Jesus Christ did for us. If it were not for God's loving abundance in our lives, we'd have nothing to give. Jesus sacrificed for us, and we are called to sacrifice for others. But make no mistake, if it weren't for God's love and his grace and his mercy and his abundance, would we have anything to sacrifice? You can't sacrifice things you don't have. You can't give up something willingly that you didn't have to begin with. But we are abundantly blessed to the point that we have something to give as a show of our love for Jesus Christ. In fact, his abundance even extends to the life that awaits us when our earthly life ends. Romans 8:18 says this, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worthy to be compared with the glory that he reveals to us." In other words, guess what? There's not just abundance here. There's abundance to come. If your life is good here, guess what? It's not worthy to be compared to what's awaiting you in eternity. Your life not so hot here? Don't worry. It's not worthy to be compared to the glory that's awaiting you in Jesus Christ. Our God is a God who is abundant in his creation, in his forgiveness, in his love, and his sacrifice for us. We serve a God of abundance, which allows us to be cheerful and loving givers. Let me close today with a little illustration for you guys. I have this little jar here that I wanted to show you a little illustration of God's abundance in our lives. So here's what I'm going to do. I got this little jar, and we're going to say that this is the blessings of God that are in this pitcher. So I'm going to take this pitcher, and I'm going to fill up my little jar here. And the Bible tells us that God's abundance and God's blessing comes in a lot of different forms. Some of these blessings that we get from God come in the form of really good things. The Bible tells us that we are blessed financially at times. We are blessed with loving families and children. We are blessed with good friends. We are blessed with ministries and opportunities to serve him. We're blessed with a good church family that we can be a part of. We're blessed with enjoyable things in life to pursue. We are very full. But the Bible tells us that God is not just with us in the good, but it also tells us that God is with us and blessing us in the difficulty. In fact, the Bible tells us that God works all things for the good of those called according to his purpose. So when we go through physical difficulties, when we go through earthly struggles, when we have ones that we love who are going through difficult times, we are still blessed by God. But sometimes we feel like maybe God's blessing has run out. But we serve a God of incredible abundance who, even in the midst of that, continues to bless us over and over. See, God's blessing comes in the good in life. It comes in the difficulties. It comes in the incredible joys that we have. We're able to celebrate wonderful days of the year. We're able to celebrate the successes of life. We're able to celebrate graduations and birthdays. We're able to celebrate on and on. God's blessing doesn't seem to run out. But we say, even when this life ends, the Bible tells us that there is still blessing. In fact, the Bible tells us when this life ends, there's a place where there is no more pain, no more tears, no more loss. The old order of things has been done away with. See, the blessings of God never seem to run out, even in eternity. They just keep going and going and going. See, this is the God we serve, a God of incredible abundance, a God whose blessing and love never runs out. We run out of energy. Man, do we run out of energy sometimes. But he never runs out. He never runs out. His blessings, his love go on and on and on. Let's pray. Father, we thank you because we learn from creation more and more about who you are. We see your abundance, your love, your joy, and your light. So, Lord, I pray today that we would live in the light as you are in the light. That we would draw near to you and your light would shine through us. And that we would light the world that we find ourselves in. Whether it's at our work or at our home, at the school, wherever we find ourselves in, Lord, that we would be your light as you are the light. And Lord, I pray that you would be with us because we know that you are a God who is full of abundance, who is full of love and joy and life. You've come to give us life and give it to us fully. You're not trying to cheat us out of this life. In fact, you've come to give us life everlasting. So I pray, Lord, that whatever situation that we find ourselves in, whether we're going through difficulty or whether we're going through a season of joy, Lord, we know that you are for us and not against us. And that you desire to fill our lives with abundance, even through the difficult parts. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.